Verse 16, all over again. It says, again, it says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. We talked about God, a little bit about God. We talked about His promise. And we see here that he guarantees it. He's not trying to make it difficult. He wants to give it. He's not trying, he's not challenging us in a sense to pry it off his hands. Yeah. He wants to give it. Actually, he made the way to give it. We find out here, he wants to give it and accomplish it to a specific people. Not just everybody else, but there's a specific people that he's talking about. He's talking about Abraham's offspring, those who are not just of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham, which is basically us today. So he wants to give it to us. The question is, how did he get to do this? Because God was the one who initiated the way. He made the way. It's not us. We talked a little bit about that earlier, that the amazing thing about Christianity is it's about what God did, not about what man does. So here, again, it's God who's initiating for us to receive something He's promised. Now, that's an amazing thought, again, when you realize this God is truly amazing, how good He is. But He made a promise, and then He made a way to make sure everyone can get the promise. So He's not trying to keep it away from keeping it to a few. He wants everyone. So how did He do it? We're going to look at two words and hopefully show us a little more about it. And he says it says here that the promise comes by grace. It comes by grace. Simple definition of grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, yet it's gladly given. You don't deserve it, yet it's gladly given. We live in a world that teaches us you need to earn everything. But when you read the scriptures and you see how God works, if it's about earning, nobody will get anything. You don't deserve it, yet it's gladly given. Those of your parents know this, that your children can sometimes really get you ticked off. Really get you mad. Sometimes in parenting seminars, they tell you that as husband and wife, you have to help each other discipline your children to avoid child abuse. Because you can really get ticked off so mad that it's actually no longer discipline. It can be child abuse. So sometimes my kids do things that really get me ticked off, yet it has never happened yet that any my wife or myself, and I think any of the mothers here or fathers here, looked at any of their children, you are so bad, you don't deserve breakfast. Maybe lunch, we'll talk about it later. Why? Because their provision is not dependent on how good they are. Their provision is always dependent on how good I am. When kids are not properly provided for, people around them do not say, those are terrible kids. They'll say, who's the parents of those kids? Sino tatay niyan? Sino nanay niyan? Ba't iniwan niyang ganyan? Because their provision is not dependent on how good they are. It's dependent on how good the parents are. It's dependent on how good God is. It comes by grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood, and He did this to demonstrate justice because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. It talks here that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that our main issue with God is sin. That's the main thing that blocks us with our relationship with God. So if we're talking here, do we deserve it? Can we ever get to a place where we can earn God's favor? The answer is no way. We can never earn God's favor. Why? Because all of us have sinned. And all those sins, it's only man who's adamant about making a difference between small sin and big sin. In the scripture, they're just a liar is just beside a thief or an adulterer. It's just the same. Because sin, if you talk about whether we deserve it or not, nobody deserves anything. Because we've all fallen, or we have committed sins, and the price, there is a price to be paid for sin. And the price, Jesus paid. Now, think about that. Here you are, it's your fault. Who makes a way to restore things? Now, in our world, isn't it that there's a degree sometimes that if it's his fault, make sure he realizes it. Or don't be too soft, if not he'll abuse you. So whoever's, if it's your fault, you make the way. And isn't it, and when they make the way, it's kind of a gauge for us. I guess he's sincere. All right, I'll forgive him. But here, it's God who makes the way. The interesting thing is, when God made a way, man was in no way trying to get to God. Again, this is a picture of the faithfulness of God. The grace of God. You don't deserve it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for evil men, for evil man. Now, listen to this. Jesus died for your sins that were against him. Not only did Jesus die for your sins, Jesus died for the sins that you totally rebelled against him, or the sins that was thrown against him. Romans chapter 5, verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for the very sins that were against him. Now that destroys, for me, that destroys this concept of deserving anything. If Jesus died for me and gave me the most important thing in life, which was a relationship with him, what will he withhold from me? When he gave it despite my rebellion, I talked earlier about there was a desire to serve God when I was growing up. Yes, there was a desire to serve God, but I wanted to serve God in my own terms. It was never in a sense saying, God, all right, what do you want? But it was always, Lord, this is what I want. Let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. It was still about me, not about God. So in other words, I realized this. Before I had an encounter with God, I didn't want anything to do with God. Isn't that our story? Yet by God's grace, we don't deserve it, yet it's gladly given. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look down from heaven and talk and have his meeting with his angels? Now, who's trying to get to me there? Let's see if they're really serious and they're really sincere. Sometimes you wonder, some of the most wicked people end up going to God, and some of the good people, it's even harder for them to go to God. They can't seem to understand. I remember a testimony of a nun who was for many years serving God as a nun. And the first encounter she had with the gospel, she had a difficult time embracing the gospel. Because she said, "You mean to say all these years was for nothing?" And she couldn't handle it. That you mean all these years, this was for nothing compared to this person who didn't do anything all these years. And yet it's still for nothing. And we all stand the same, side by side together, only but the grace of God. That's an amazing thing that Jesus paid the price. When I realized that, I began to see that it's not an issue of whether I deserve it or not. The question is not whether we deserve it. The question is God good or not? And this clearly proves that He is amazingly good. The world sometimes tells us, isn't it that the world tells us, fix your life and then go to God. Don't we meet people like that? You share the gospel with them and they said, "All right, I'll go to church. Give me some time." But what God is saying, come to me now with your messed up life and let me fix it. The promise of God is a gift. Please don't pay for it. For many years, that's what I was saying. I wasn't paying for it with money. Although, yeah, to some degree I did. I was hoping my tithe would be enough to pay for things I asked God for. Please don't pay for it. You know what I realized? If I earn God's gift, it's not a gift. It's salary. It's wages. It's compensation. It's not. Can you imagine if God compensated us for what we've done for Him? Compare it to what He's done for us. Now you say, "All right, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Lord, I'm so thankful you did this for me. Now I'll do this for you so you can do this for me again." Can you imagine how can you compare that? You can't pay for it because it's priceless. There's only one person who can pay for something that's priceless. It's Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. It says, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift." Isn't it? If you earned it, that means you deserve it. It's not a gift. Now, please don't get me wrong. There will be rewards. But everything, so much of what God has done for us, it's not a reward. It's a gift. "Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Verse 14 to 15, "For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value. And the promise is worthless." Isn't it? If we can earn what God wants in our life, or if we can earn the promise of God, then there's no place for faith. Let's just keep working. Let's find out who's the hardest worker. Faith has no value. The promise is worthless. If you earned what God gave you, it's not something you can be thankful for. Why? Because you earned it. Now, when you get your salary from your job, we say thank you, but really, how many of us are really, really thankful to our employers or to your boss that you were given your salary? You're thankful to God because we know we have a concept that God, everything comes from God. But when you earn something, you can't be really thankful for it. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. It is guaranteed, the promise is guaranteed because it does not, it's not because we deserve it, but because God loves to give it. The only reason, the major reason, the biggest reason why the promise can be guaranteed, because it's not dependent on us. The moment it becomes dependent on us, then most of the promises will probably never come true. The only reason it can be guaranteed to everyone, because it's not dependent on us. That's a picture of the grace that God gave us. Jesus paid the price for it. Think about it. If God gave His one and only Son to us, what will He withhold from us? If God gave everything, His one and only Son, if God gave His one and only Son to a people who didn't want to get to know Him or He didn't want anything to do with Him, if God was willing to do that to us when we hated Him and when we were enemies with Him, think about it. What is tuition fee? What is food on the table? Binigay niya na nga lahat eh. Ano na? What is that? It's amazing. Grace of God. Second thing is, the promise comes by faith. The promise comes by faith. This is when I began to get excited, when I began to realize how good God is and began to see the grace of God in greater understanding. I began to realize, now I can understand faith a little bit more. Now I can get excited with the definition of faith. And the definition of faith, again, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now I have hope. Now the atmosphere for faith is there because I'm excited because God is a good God. He never changes. What He says He'll do, He'll do. He has a record of faithfulness. I'm excited because this God never changes. So there's hope now. Now faith is the substance of things. So now the substance, now I see the raw materials. Now I can believe that this word is the raw material. Why? Because the one who made the promise is true. So now what I see in this word is real. When God says it, that's the raw material for my solutions. That's the raw material for everything I'm facing. That's the raw material for my dreams. That's the raw material for what God wants to do in my life. Because this God is great. There's hope. I can see that. Then it says, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I have evidence. Why? Because I've seen God's faithfulness through all generations. I have not seen some of the answers to my prayers yet. Yet I have seen through history, through people, through whatever else I can, whatever God has done in the world, I can see that what He said, He's doing. He's keeping His promise. He's never changing. He's always faithful. I have evidence. So when people look at me, because I used to struggle, people will tell me, what does faith mean? And I'll tell them this, it's substance, it's the raw material. So where's your raw materials? And I tell them the word, but I mean, inside my head, I'm thinking, yeah, oo nga naman pala, saan nga yung raw material? Where's the evidence? The evidence is I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in others, I've seen it in history. And somebody said the definition for raw materials is title deed. You don't see, when you buy land, you don't bring the land with you wherever you go. You just have the title deed. It's proof that you have it. So now faith makes sense. Because the backdrop of faith is a good, gracious God. He's a good and gracious God. Now faith makes sense. The promise comes by grace. Thank God it's by grace. Sometimes when I was in, I meet some of these people. I challenge them once in a while. The ones who are crying out for justice. And please don't get me wrong. I think justice has to be served. But sometimes some of these people who rally in the streets, they're calling for justice. Sometimes I get the chance to talk to them and ask them this question. Do you really want justice? They wonder, what do you mean? Do you really want to get what you deserve? If you ask me, I don't. I don't. Why? Because if I got what I deserve, I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. I thank God. That's why the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. The grace of God, it comes by grace. It comes by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about. Isn't it when you earn it, it's something you can boast about? But not before. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The bottom line, in a sense, is that Abraham believed God. He trusted God. Now, when I realize this, now the definition of faith, sometimes people say faith is trust in God. Now I understand it. I can understand that faith means trust in God because I know He's a good God. I know He gives it by grace. I have the substance. I have the evidence. Yes, I understand. It's trust. But before that, I couldn't understand trust because I didn't have the evidence. I didn't have the substance. And I'm wondering whether God will do it or not. When you discover who God is, things fall into place. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to verse 22, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. As it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now think about Abraham here. He says, against all hope, in hope he believed God. Now think about this. Abraham gets a promise from God. God says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you your heir. I'm going to give you what you're longing for, 75 years old. 76, nothing happens. 77, nothing is happening. 78, 79. Every year that passes, it's becoming more and more impossible. It was impossible already. But every year that passes, it's becoming more and more impossible. Every year that passes, he sees it in his wife. They see it in each other every year. 80, mukhang wala na talaga to. 90, Di ba? Can you imagine waking up in the morning? Just thinking about Abraham. He wakes up in the morning, he looks at his wife. Will God do it today? And looking at his wife, looking at each other, I don't think so. But that's how faith works. How does it work? That you're just determined? No. That here's this man, his name is Abraham, he's looking at his wife, it's more impossible, but yet he knows this God who's extremely good, who's extremely gracious, and he has the evidence and the substance of what God told him through the years of his walking with God. And he's hanging on to that, not to the way his wife looks. That's why he can have hope. Why? Because he's seeing something else that other people don't see. King James says he King James put it this way, he considered the fact that his body was as good as dead, yet that God was faithful to his promise. He considered something. Sometimes, you know, I realize this. If we can simply take the time to consider what God says, it will change so many things around us. If we can simply take the time to consider. I'm not telling you forget about everything else. But what I'm trying to tell you, in all the things you consider as you face your world, don't forget to also take the time to consider what God says. Because if you're like me, when we get used to the routine, we just do things sometimes without thinking anymore. We're so used to it. That thing, oh, I know what I'm going to... But sometimes if we can simply stop, okay, this is the way we did things before, this is what we're faced, and simply take the time to say, wait a minute, what does the Word of God say? And take the time to fill our minds. So consider means to fill your mind. Fill your mind with that truth, with that fact that God said something about it. I'm sure it will affect the way we face our world. It will affect the way we conduct ourselves. It will affect the way we do things if we simply take the time to consider. So Abraham, he's against all hope in God. He believed. In hope, he believed. How could he do it? Because the facts was not the evidence. The evidence was the Word of God and a God who's gracious and good. That's why sometimes people can say, you look crazy, you're crazy. But we're not. Why? Because we have the Word of God that we can stand on. Consider the possibilities. What are the possibilities? Consider what God can do. When you take the time to consider God, I'm not saying throw your common sense out. No. But take the time to add to everything, the way you make decisions, add the Word of God to it. Consider the time. Then ask the question, what's the act of faith? What's the act of faith in this situation? We become a recipient of God's promises of God by simply believing, embracing the truth that God made the promise and He fulfills it. And the amazing thing is, when we believe, when we get to believe this amazingly great God, it actually changes the way we live. Mm. Now I realize I don't have to fight anyone. I don't have to step on people's toes. I don't have to prove I'm right. Now, please don't get me wrong. That's the ideal. I'm far from perfect. I do get mad. And my kids know when I'm mad because I start speaking in Ilonggo straight. So. But what I'm saying is, once you realize how good this God is, it literally changes the way you face things, the way you do things, the way you consider things. Because God begins to permeate every area of your life. And the greatest adventure of it all is actually discovering who God is. When I first heard about the prosperity message, and my friend started telling me all some wild stories. One story, let me just share with you. We have some extra time. One story was this friend of mine was preaching, and his hand started getting heavy while he was preaching. So he looked at his hand, and he saw a vision of a truck in his hand. So he looks at the congregation and says, "Who wants a truck?" And this guy says, "I want a truck." And so he gets the truck. He gets it like that. He says, "All right, by faith, catch it." So he's in the name of Jesus, catch it, and he throws it. And this man says, "Yes," and he falls down. Within a week, this man goes back to that pastor friend of mine and says, "Pastor, I don't know how it happened, this guy, his business is dry goods in the market. So he needs a truck. So I don't know how it happened. I don't know how the money came in, but we had the money to buy a truck, cash. And so this testimony starts spreading around. One time he's preaching and he sees his hands get heavy again. And he looks at his hand and says, he sees a vision of a house. He says, who wants a house? And this old lady says, I want the house. And he throws it. He says, catch it in the name of Jesus. And he catches it. And she falls down. And then the next day, somebody who was not in that meeting, who's not part of her church, comes up to him and says, I want to build you a house. Can I build you a house? Now, I don't know what that house is. From what I understand, it's a very simple house. It's probably made of indigenous materials because of considering where he ministers. But God just shows up. And when I heard all of these things, he started talking about debts being paid and things like that. My initial reaction was, if this is all about money, I don't want anything to do with it. And he challenged me. He said, come, just watch, just see. Check it out yourself. Then I began to realize this is not about money. Sure, you can make it about money. There's a danger of making it about money. But more than just, it's not about the money. It's discovering how great God is. And for me, that's the greatest adventure.
Yeah.
That you discover how good God is, that God, the way God answers your prayers, he just shatters everything. A few months ago, my daughter just came up to me and said, Dad, I really thought, she said, you know, Dad, God did something great for us last year. We were able to go to Australia. That was a major thing. And I was expecting a year where it's just going to be ho-ho because so-so because God answered. And then God does this, and God answers this prayer, and says, and my daughter say, wow, it's amazing what God does. For me, that's the greatest discovery, because I realize this, every new thing, it's just a matter of a short time, it's another old thing. Every new toy, every new gadget, it's just another old toy. But the joy of discovering God, it never ends. The joy of being able to walk out, to wake up in the morning saying, it's going to be another great day. Knowing that you have a God you're trusting, and you're saying in your mind, saying, this could be the day.
Yes.
This could really be the day.
Yes.
It's just amazing. Well, I want to end there. I do hope we get stirred up. I just want to end in prayer. And then get challenged to really pursue God, because we serve a great God. You know, one of the joys I look forward to is that people can argue about your faith and everything, but they can never discount looking at you and seeing the joy that's in you. Just living with God and living for God. Because God is an amazing God. Can we just pray right now? Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for your people here. I thank you for this privilege and this opportunity, Lord, to share how great you are, how good you are. Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you would, Lord God, stir up a passion for you in our lives, Lord God. Lord, a never-ending passion to get to know you, to fellowship with you, to walk with you, to discover your greatness, the adventure that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. It's wonderful. No class next week, right? We'll miss you all. Remember, 10 minutes a day. Okay, see you in 2 weeks.